Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we take your questions from all around the world. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up today, Danny, listening in Troy, Alabama. Hi, Danny.
Hi, thanks for your ministry.
Thank you.
My church, I found out recently, doesn't believe in automatic salvation. Are children automatically saved? And if not, why would I be in a hurry for Jesus to come back until they're ready?
Well, here's the thing about children and even those who do not have the capacity to respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we do is we leave them in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, which is to say we know that God does all things right. So we lost a child, preborn, baby Grace. And we leave Grace in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, and we have no doubt whatsoever that in eternity we will be rushing into her embrace. But we do not want to speak loudly where the Bible is largely silent. Rather, we want to make the theological deduction, which is very, very clear in the whole of Scripture. That theological deduction is quite simply that God is infinitely just and infinitely merciful, and therefore we can entrust to Him our children. And we should never suppose that in any way it is right to snuff out the life of a preborn child, because a preborn child has complete personhood from the moment of conception, not a fully developed personality, but complete personhood from the moment of conception. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to April, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank. Hank, I recently moved to a small town, and I went to a church, and I found it very difficult to ascertain from them sort of what their teachings were. I was relying on the stirring of the Holy Spirit, and I have since left that church. My problem is, they were speaking in tongues, and it just didn't seem biblical to me. And I don't know if it's normative that people should be speaking in tongues and that you don't understand anything that they're saying.
Well, no, I think you ought to be able to understand what they're saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is very, very clear on this point, which is to say that if someone is speaking in a tongue and that tongue is interpreted, then that tongue would serve for edification and encouragement and the equipping of the saints. But if it is not interpreted, people will stand on the back of the church, as I'm kind of paraphrasing Paul here, and think that what's going on is mad. So there should be an interpretation. And by the way, I can relate to that, having been in Greece and attended a service, and everything was in Greek, and I was there, and I could not understand what was going on. What you want to have is the translation, because without it, there's no encouragement, there's no equipping. It simply leaves us cold. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to R.C., listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, R.C.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And I'm asking this in the context of Columbus Day, because it seems like everybody that has anything to do with Christianity is just being torn down. And I don't know if in the next 400-some years if they're going to tear down the Mother Teresa and say that she was bad. So is there any credence to what they're teaching in the schools today about Christopher Columbus being a bad guy and we shouldn't honor or give him any credence or give him any Christian credence as well?
You know, what's really interesting about all of this is you think about Andrew Dixon White. He was the president and the founder of Cornell University. and he decried the regrettable reality that 200 years after Ferdinand Magellan had empirically proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists, so to speak, persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. But none of this really corresponds to reality. What it is the reinterpretation of reality. In fact, the moniker Flat Earth is propaganda, pure and simple. You may well remember exactly where you were when you first heard the tale of Columbus's raw courage in face of mutinous sailors who were supposedly in mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth. And what we're largely unfamiliar with is that far from fanatics clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. So the problem here is that we have revisionistic history, and this is being communicated at virtually all levels of education in America today. What is important is for us to realize that our culture is being shaped by educational institutions, by environmental institutions. It is being shaped in all kinds of different ways by entertainment. And so we're, as Christians, not to just curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse. And that means being familiar with the truth regarding Columbus and other historical facts which are being compromised in our culture. And as a result of that, the Bible is being largely rendered irrelevant. My point is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Kyle in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Kyle.
Hey, Hank. My question, I have two small ones. One of them is on John 9:41, where Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains. And I don't quite understand that.
Well, you know, here's the thing. If you are a teacher, you have a great deal more responsibility. You know, James makes that pretty clear, doesn't he? With teaching, there is a greater accountability. So James says, let not many of you be teachers. So this is not to say that no one has a responsibility. Everybody has responsibility, but there's a greater responsibility when you're a teacher. In other words, when you have knowledge, when you have information.
And that's what Jesus is talking about there?
Well, I think it applies to this principle, yes. I mean, I don't think that you can take this passage and somehow or other make it to mean that some do not have responsibility. Everybody has responsibility, but we have responsibilities to different degrees. You know, one of the things that I oftentimes quote on the broadcast is the words of Paul when he was at the Areopagus, and he said, from one man, God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, which is to say we all have light. The question is, are we responding to that light, and we're going to be accountable for how we respond to that light.
I see. And I have one more, Hank.
Sure.
It's really quick. Jesus said that you must do the work while it is day, that the night is coming. And the night is coming when no man can work, John 9:4. And I want to know what that night is, what he's talking about there.
Well, recall the words of Jesus there where he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, in response to the Pharisees asking him a question as to whether that man was born sin. I mean, he gave him two bad options. Either it was because his parents sinned or because he sinned. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I think here, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ rejects the idea that all the troubles, all the difficulties, sickness, blindness, and so forth are the consequence of personal sin or even the sins of one's parents. suffering can be a direct result of a person's sin, but that's not always the case. And in this instance, we know from our Lord's words that the man's blindness provided the occasion for the works of God to be revealed. The work that people do consists of their faith, their good deeds, their repentance, but the night is going to come. And that refers to both the time after a person's death and the time of the age to come where there is no longer an opportunity to express faith. And on that day, there will not be faith, but all will submit. Night, I think, therefore, is the limit set to do God's works, just as day means the time allotted to do what, in this context, God sent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do. Be back in just a few moments with more answers.
Although Howard Zinn died a decade ago, his books and radical activism continue to poison the hearts and minds of American students. In fact, if your kids or grandkids believe that Columbus Day celebrates a genocidal maniac, they're under the spell of Howard Zinn. In her thoroughly researched book, Debunking Howard Zinn, scholar Mary Graybar demolishes Zinn's Marxist talking points that dominate American education. To receive your copy of Debunking Howard Zinn, Exposing the Fake History That Turned Degeneration Against America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back soon with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org.
Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll talk next to Carrie, listening in Kentucky. Hi, Carrie.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm just fine, thank you. My question is, I've been told two different things. Number one, I've been told that you will know your relatives once you get to heaven. And then I've been told that you will not recognize your relatives when you get to heaven. And I would like to know the answer.
Well, let me say most assuredly, you will recognize your relatives when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have less knowledge. You're going to have more knowledge. So you will know more than you know right now. And you will not only know them in the sense of recognizing them, but know them in sense of enjoying relationships with your loved ones in heaven.
So you will know them.
Absolutely, yes. You're not going to have less knowledge. You're going to have more knowledge. Now we see through a glass dimly, then we're going to see, as it were, face to face. We're going to have more knowledge when we get to heaven, and we're going to enjoy not only our relationship with the Lord, but relationships with other people. Now, you don't just recognize someone based on their physical appearance. I know my wife based on more than physicality. I know my wife based on metaphysicality. Those things that go beyond physicality is what I probably should have said. I mean, the idea here is that we know people not just by their physical characteristics, but by metaphysical characteristics as well. And when we're resurrected, we're going to be body-soul unities. The body that dies is going to be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The soul or the spirit returns to the body, and we'll be body-soul unities again, and we'll know each other, again, not just by physicality, but beyond the physicality. You think about the physicality, though, I mean, that's going to change. A caterpillar doesn't look a whole lot like a butterfly, but quite frankly, it's the same constituent parts. It's the same physically, it's just different organizationally. So the caterpillar doesn't look like a butterfly. The butterfly has wings. The caterpillar does not. The butterfly has a proboscis. The caterpillar does not, and so on.
Correct, correct. I was told by a deacon from a church that you will not know your relative.
Well, you know, what you should always do in this case is not trust me or the deacon in church. What you ought to do is test what I say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And the Scripture as a whole gives you an idea of these things. I mean, one of the things we know is that the same set of people that have lived on this earth are going to be resurrected, some to separation from the love and goodness and glory of God, and some to being united to the love, the goodness, and the glory of God, but also to those that we have relationships with in this life. I mean, that's part of the deal. We're going to spend an eternity with other people. And just as we get to know the Lord more and more, we're going to get to know other people more and more. And that is not in distinction from this earth, because the same people that inhabited this earth as believers are going to inhabit eternal life as believers. By the way, I wrote about this in a book in further detail. The book is called Afterlife. And you can find that book on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Bill.
Hey. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. A wife belongs to her husband instead of to herself, and a husband belongs to his wife instead of to himself. So don't refuse sex to each other unless you agree not to have sex for a little while. Is that not similar to what the Quran is saying?
Well, I don't know how you can possibly make a parallel between the Quran and what the Bible is saying here, but let me explicate what the Bible is saying. The husband is called to fulfill his wife in a biblical worldview, which means to understand her needs and to fill those needs, to esteem her satisfaction in the text as greater than his own, to love his wife as he loves his own body. After all, no one, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. A wife, likewise, is to fulfill the needs of her husband. And so the text tells us in the passage that you're talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Thomas Aquinas said something pretty cool about this. He said, the man should give to his wife her conjugal rights, namely with his own body through carnal union, and likewise the wife to her husband, because in this matter they are judged equal. The Quran does not enshrine equality for men and women. Women are considered not the equal of men, and that is enshrined not only in the Quran, but in Sharia as well. By the way, as Thomas Aquinas went on to say, the woman was not formed from the feet of a man as a servant, nor from the head as lording it over her husband, but from the side as a companion. But in essence, to fail to meet the needs of the other is fraud, because one is taking away what belongs to the other. So the idea is that the man is supposed to treat his wife as better than he would treat his own body. So not to consider the wife's body as tilth, to be able to impose his will on her unless she is physically unable, but rather to consider her and cherish her in the utmost respect and dignity. And you can rape even those that your hand, your right hand, lays hold of, having to do with captives in Islam. So this is a far different proposition when you have complete inequality in one paradigm and equality in the other. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Cody next, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Cody.
Hey, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's great, man. I think what you're doing is just awesome, Hank. I am just wondering if it, lifestyle evangelism is acceptable to God. If a person isn't verbally gifted or sharing his faith, can it be done just by showing the way he lives?
Well, I don't think it's one or the other. I think that we have to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as the text tells us, as though God is making his way plain through us. And we do that through the way in which we conduct ourselves. We also do it in what we do for those who are downtrodden. In other words, are we willing to go into the inner cities and give a piece of bread or a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, and thereby become a transformational agent in the life of another person? So when you do these kinds of things, you open up the opportunities to be a witness. But being a witness also entails communicating the truth that has been given to us in such a way that it can be verbalized. So we want to not just testify by our lives. If we testify only by our lives, we testify only to ourselves. We have to add to the testimony of our lives the testimony of our lips as well.
Okay. That makes perfect sense, man. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. John in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. I have a question. Do you believe that demons exist? And if so, can they take on some sort of a physical form and physically attack people and possess people?
Well, they can't take on physical form. God can allow an angel to take on physical form by his own creative prowess, but demons do not have creative prowess. So demons cannot take on physical form. They cannot bite you. They cannot hit you. They cannot throw you. They can, though, as it were, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, they can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's what we're told in terms of spiritual warfare, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I've written about this again in the book Afterlife. I've also answered this question in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, both books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And a reminder, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, as many outreach ministries, with your ongoing support and appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. You can tell by the music, I don't have any more time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to all hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to talk to you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference for time and for eternity.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.